Would you agree with me that our world needs to see a little kindness? We have a lot of the other that gets shown quite a bit in the lives and hearts of people, but I want us to kind of take a look. You can go ahead and find your copy of Scripture in Ephesians 4. That's where we'll be in just a few moments. But as we think about that, the world needs to see that. And what better place to see kindness than from the body of Christ, from believers in Jesus Christ who love our Lord and follow our Lord, and our Lord demonstrated that so many times in his earthly ministry as he demonstrated kindness, love, and compassion to people who often didn't expect it, but knew they needed it. So we'll take a look here as Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 4, give you a chance to find that. And we're going to read this whole text. We're going to focus mostly in on verse 32 just to kind of give you a warning, but I want us to see the whole text there so we kind of get a good understanding of what Paul is trying to tell us. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? We look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Give you a chance to find that. If not, it's on the screen, so you can follow along. It says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for practice of every kind of impurity, with greediness. But you do not learn Christ in this way. If you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him, in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Paul as he shares with us today. I pray, Lord God, you use this word for your purposes, speaking to our hearts, challenging us, encouraging us, and drawing us on the path that you have for us. Bless this day and use it as you desire. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That was a lot to look at there as we look at kindness. But one of those things, and kindness, as you might know, is a fruit of the Spirit. If you go in Galatians where Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, I believe there's eight of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness is one of those. And that it's a significant demonstration of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And many of you, have you ever experienced an unexpected act of kindness from someone? It may have been something as simple as someone simply opening the door for you or holding it open when you're going into the store. Or maybe been something even a little more significant, a gift or something you did not expect. And this unexpected kindness is so evident in the life of our Savior. And he did this so many times as he was ministering. If you could, I mean, it's hard for me to imagine what a day in the life of Jesus must have been like when he was on earth. I mean, he would get up, he would spend his time in prayer, he'd be with the disciples, and then he would go out among the people, and he was constantly being approached. We'll use that word. Does that work? For help. I have a need. This is going on in my life. This is going on. This is going on. And constantly he is hearing that again and again and again, and yet time after time, he meets needs and shows kindness and shows mercy and calls upon his children to do the same as we have opportunity. When those needs are laid before us, we show kindness to others. And I think the first place we show kindness, really, obviously, as body of believers, would be within the church, wouldn't it? Anybody awake? A couple of you, good. The idea of showing kindness to our brothers and sisters is something that is significant, something that makes a difference, something we need to do. It shows our love for one another, doesn't it? When we show compassion and we show those times of kindness where we are willing to just kind of do something that might be a little bit out of the ordinary. Now, I know a lot of folks have made a big deal out of the random acts of kindness you might have heard if you've ever listened to any Christian radio or you've even seen these in others. There's a lot of videos out there on YouTube dealing with random acts of kindness. You put that in there, you'll find some weird stuff probably because you always find some weird stuff. But you'll see all these incredible videos of stories where people have done these amazing things for people who have a need just simply because they feel God has prompted them to do something. And I wonder what our world would be like if we as the Church of Jesus Christ are known more for kindness than anything else. What do you think? I think that's really where our Savior is trying to lead us. I think that's what Paul is trying to remind us of, this importance of kindness, because kindness demonstrates our love for our Savior. And I want to camp out, obviously, in verse 32. Because in verse 32, Paul lays it out pretty clearly. After all the things he says about what's wrong with the culture, what's wrong with us as followers, the changes that need to take place in our lives, he comes right down to it in verse 32 and says, be kind to one another. Now, who's he talking to there? Huh? Christians. He's talking to the church. This is to the church at Ephesus. Be kind to one another. And then he says this. He uses two examples. He says, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Pretty simple verse. Pretty small, short, not very many words. But I think one that speaks volumes to what we as the church need to be about, does it not? Be kind to one another. Show kindness, show deference. Be willing to sometimes step aside and show others preference to you. That's hard in our world. In our world, we don't expect that. In our world, we don't often see that, because sometimes we're so busy jostling, trying to find our way, trying to get to the front of the line, trying to get our way, to get what we want, that we forget what we're called to be and who we are called by. And when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at what Jesus demonstrated in his earthly ministry, how many times did he defer to someone else? Did he show them kindness? Did he go out of his way to show mercy to someone? Untold number of times. You see it again and again in Scripture. You see the example of our Savior doing that, and I think as a reminder to us. And in this, Paul says of the characteristics of kindness, in case you missed what I was saying, this is what I mean when it says be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. What does it mean to be tenderhearted? Let you think for a minute. I'm going to let you think for a minute. Y'all just, everybody just kind of, you're pretty quiet, so I'm guessing you can think, right? But being tenderhearted, just being, is that being like a, you know, milk toast you can be walked over and taken advantage of? Not necessarily. But when you're tenderhearted, you're willing to listen, you're willing to see things, and sometimes you see the perspective of what's going on in someone else's life, and you begin to, and your eyes are open, like there's a need there that you can reach. There's a need there maybe you didn't see before. Maybe you begin to understand where that person is coming from. Because a lot of times when we see someone, it's easy for us to make a snap judgment about the kind of person they are, isn't it? It's human nature. We kind of size them up by the way they dress, the way they look, how they act, and we think, oh, this person's this way, and we kind of pigeonhole them in what we expect and think that's just the way they are. And so I've got them covered. I don't have to worry about them anymore. And yet our Savior calls us to a different approach when we look at people. He wants us to begin to see them with his eyes, begin to see them as people in need, people who need a Savior, people who may need mercy, people who may need some kindness. And then our responsibility then comes to show that kindness to them, to have a tender heart, a sense of listening to the Spirit as he speaks to us and reminds us of opportunities that come our way every day. And I hear people tell me all the time, well, I want God to do something with my life. I want to be used by God. Really? Okay. Tell him that. Every morning say a prayer, Lord, use me in whatever way you want. And then wait and see what happens. You think God will use you? I guarantee you he will. How that's going to flesh out, I have no idea. Because I don't know the circumstance of your life. I don't know where you find yourself. That varies in different times. But God will find ways to demonstrate kindness and to demonstrate his goodness in your life if you allow him to. Will it be easy? Not necessarily. Will it be comfortable? Most likely not. Will it change you? Absolutely. It changes us when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and we begin to see his work in our lives and we begin to see how he can use us by his grace and by his power to touch someone else, to move them one step further on that journey towards kingdom living. But it means we have to be, I'm going to use a word that we don't like to use sometimes, but it's called submissive to his will. So often in my life, and maybe this is true for you, I have a plan and agenda for my day. Anybody else do that? A couple of us. Okay, good. We do that. We have this plan. We have this way. We're going to go it this way. We're going to do it all the way we want it. This is the way it's supposed to work out. And what happens when we make those plans? Something always happens, doesn't it? Something we did not expect. Something that kind of maybe, and when those things that are unexpected, those things that come in that kind of deter us from the path that we have for us, what do we do? Well, maybe you don't do this, but this is what I get frustrated. Anyone else with me? I get a little bit, ugh, why is this happening? Don't they know I've got things to do today? Don't they no, and then God said, wait a minute. You want to be used by me? You're on my agenda now. It's my timetable, not yours anymore. And that's one of the hardest things it is for me and for a lot of us as believers, I think, to handle and learn, is as we follow God and we entrust our lives to him and we surrender and submit to him, he's going to use our lives in the way that he deems best. Because you see, we have no idea how the things that God uses us to do in our lives, those moments, those opportunities that we have, the impact that they might have, not just on that life, but on eternity. We have no idea. We have no idea how God can use those moments for his purposes. And yet he has this overarching plan and agenda and ability to take those events and change not only our lives, but maybe change the trajectory of a family or someone that hasn't even been born yet. We don't know. We don't know what he's going to do. But he says, don't worry about understanding it. Worry more about trusting me and let me do what I want to do with your life. And that's hard sometimes. It's not easy. I wish it were easier. I wish God would just give me a five-step plan, lay it out for me and say, do these five things and we're good. I'd like that. Then I could figure it out. But I think sometimes God doesn't want us to figure it out because he wants us to trust him, to trust what he's going to do, that he knows what's best in our lives. Now, how many of you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember the story of Joseph? A few of you. You know, that was, he had some brothers that weren't very kind, and Joseph was a little bit of a punk, let's just be honest, okay? And he had this coat of many colors, right, and he thought he was the big deal, and he was kind of, you know, whatever, and that didn't go well with the older brothers. They kind of got frustrated with that, and finally they got up a plan that they were going to get rid of their, it was pretty extreme, right? They get rid of their older brother, their younger brother, they throw him in a pit, they say he's been murdered by or killed by some animal and all this kind of stuff, and they sell him off into slavery. Now, how was that a good plan for Joseph? And yet, if you read the text and read the whole story, you see, and Joseph goes through a lot of things. And I'm sure there are times when Joseph is languishing in prison. And I really don't think that Egyptian prisons are like prisons of today. Probably a cave somewhere, and they just stuck some guys in there and said, good luck with this, hope you do well, and, you know, gave him a little bit of food each day maybe to keep him alive. I mean, I don't know. Probably a very dark place. And Joseph in prison, I'm sure he had plenty of time to think. And he thought that God had set his life apart for something great, and now he's in prison. And how many times, I wonder, it would have been easy for Joseph to say, God, what are you doing? Why am I here? And maybe sometimes you find yourself saying to God the very same thing, God, what am I doing? What's wrong? Why am I going through this? I wish I had an answer for you. I don't. But I know God does, and God has a purpose, a plan, a direction for your life. And even the difficulties that you face, even the challenges, the frustrations, and even the tragedies you face, God can turn them around and use them for his purposes to accomplish what he desires with your life. And that's a hard thing to learn sometimes, especially when it's not hard looking back, you know, 10, 15 years later, but when you're right in the middle of it, it's really hard, isn't it? And yet he says, trust me. You know, it's easy to trust God when everything's going and we're, you know, walking along and skipping along and it's kind of like a, you know, a commercial and everything's fantastic, it's wonderful and there's no problems, no worries. That's, yeah, all right, yay, God. And then life happens. And things happen that we don't appreciate, we don't like. Has God changed? No. He's still there. He's there in the good times. He's also there when things aren't going as well as you want, when things don't go in accordance with your plan or with my plan. And he's still good. And he's still seeking to accomplish something. And he's still trying to bring something out of him. So what he tells us to do is simply to be faithful. Be tenderhearted and forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. Did you catch that last phrase of that verse? We're going to camp here for a minute. Why should we be tenderhearted towards one another? Why should we forgive others when they wrong us? Because we are forgiven. I think if I ever had, and I could ever really grasp the kind of mercy that the Father has poured into my life, it would really help me understand and see things from a better perspective. And see how blessed I am to be forgiven by a God who I deserve punishment from and deserve all kinds of other things, and yet he has shown me mercy. He has not only shown me mercy, he has provided a way for me to become a part of his family through Jesus Christ. He did all that for you and for us. He did that for us. And what do? We're like, well, you know, things aren't working out so well today, Lord. It's okay. I'm sure Jesus had some days when things didn't work out the way. I mean, he knew how it was going to work out. I mean, it's different for him, I guess, than us, because, I mean, he knows the plan. I mean, right, he's God. But I'm sure they weren't happy times sometimes. I mean, can you imagine you're in the middle of this great message and Bible study, and here come the Pharisees. Here come the troublemakers, the guys that are going to criticize you and call you pretty much everything but Satan himself. They want to say that, but they're afraid. It seemed like that, as you see in Scripture again and again, when Jesus was almost at that time when they'd had an amazing experience with God, it was one of those spiritual highs on the mountaintop, and then they come back down, and then he faces these guys. Sometimes that happens in your life, doesn't it? You're on that mountaintop, you're following God, and you feel everything's going, you see God at work, and you see God's hand in everything, and then life happens, and you're like, oh man, I want to go back up to the mountain. It's better up there. But what is the purpose of the mountain? And I'm using that as a metaphor, right? What's the purpose of those experiences with God, those mountaintop experiences, we call them, those times when we are just so close to God, it's like we could literally reach out and touch him. And if you're a believer, I hope you've had those more than once. Where you are just so much in the presence of God, and your mind is beginning to be in tune with all that he has, and you sense God at work. What's the purpose of that time? So you can just stay there and rest in it and have a good time and be like Peter said when Jesus came, you know, when Jesus and Moses and all that, you remember that? I know I'm kind of going all over here. In the Transfiguration, you remember the Transfiguration? In John, when they all there and everybody's there and they're all they see Moses and they see, who is it, Abraham and Moses, I think. I'm trying to remember my brains. Huh? Elijah, thank you. Elijah and Moses and Jesus are all there. And what's Peter do? Let's build 3 tabernacles. This is a great time. We're just going to stay here and camp here. We're going to stay here forever. And that's what we like to do, don't we? It's going well. Why should we move? Let's just stay right here. But what was the purpose of the mountaintop? What was the purpose of that experience? One, to show the disciples exactly who they were following. This was not just some teacher. This was not just some good guy. This was not some guy that could perform a few miracles. This is the Son of the living God. Listen to him. Follow him. And the vision and the picture and the mission is a whole lot bigger than you guys have figured out yet. They thought he was just going to be their king and they were going to have this, you know, court and everything's going to be wonderful and everybody was going to come and they were going to get their little segments of the kingdom and people were going to bow down to him. It's going to be great, you know, and they were going to be wealthy and everything be happy and, you know, whatever. And that wasn't the plan that God had, was it? And the same is true often in our own lives, isn't it? We have this idea of what it means and what it would look like if we followed God faithfully and how God could use us and how God could use our lives best to leverage the most for his kingdom, which usually implies we're going to be successful, wealthy, or whatever. And that may happen, folks. I don't know. I'm not God. It could happen, but then again, it very well may not. But what I do know is if we trust him and we follow him, God will use our lives. He will use our faithfulness. He will even use the trials and troubles that we have for his benefit and turn them around for his purposes and accomplish his desires. And as we do that, we begin to experience all that he has for us. And it really begins at first, I think, for us in community with one another. Because the heart of this text, really what I think Paul is trying to remind us of, how we treat one another, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Has anyone ever wronged you? Oh, that's it? You should have turned around and seen that, Dave. There were about 5 hands that went up. Okay, now we're going. All right. Most of us have been wronged at some time in our life. Someone has done something unfair. How about that one? Here we go. We love that term, don't we? That wasn't fair. That wasn't nice or whatever. That's happened to all of us. If it hasn't happened to you yet, go out on the highway some morning and it'll happen. Right? Those of you that commute that all the time know exactly better than I do what I'm talking about. It'll happen. And how do we respond to that often? It's not fair. It's wrong. And yet how, and I'm not, he tells us just to forgive one another. Now I'm going to ask another question. I don't want you to raise your hands because it'll make somebody mad. Has anybody ever hurt you in the church? I bet if we raised hands, I bet you'd be shocked at how many hands would go up in this room. I've seen it happen again and again. It's happened to me, happened to my family. And how are we supposed to respond when that happens? We hold a grudge, right? What does that accomplish? What does it accomplish to hold a grudge and want to get even? What does that really accomplish, except in movies? Nothing. In a movie, the bad guy gets it bad and always gets it really bad. You know, he doesn't just get killed, he falls off and then he gets hit into a meat grinder or something. It's awful. It's always, isn't it? It's terrible. Yeah, I know that was morbid, sorry. Too many James Bond movies. But anyway, the reality is we're to forgive when people wrong us. And you say, well, I can't do that. You don't know what they've done. No, I don't know what they've done. And no, you cannot forgive a lot of times. In your own strength, you do not have that ability. Because we think of forgive and forget. And that's really not always accurate. But I don't have time to get into that, because that's a whole message. But we do have and have been given the call to forgive when we are wronged, as we have been forgiven. Have you ever thought about the scope of what God has forgiven you for? I want you to take a moment and just use your brain. I know not everyone's strong in math, so I'm going to try and help you here. Let's just imagine that you're a really good person and you sin once a day. No, don't raise your hands and say, yeah, that's what I do more. I mean, I've blown that before breakfast, okay, for most of you. I know that. And most of us are there. But let's just play the odds once a day. You may have heard me share this before. This is pretty simple. Now, how many days are in a year? 365, right? And let's, you know, just guess, and I know somebody out there really good with math or has got their calculator on your phone out, that's fine. Let's say you live 80 years. That's a plus. 80 years would be a pretty good life. The life expectancy, I don't know what it is now, it changes. It goes up because, you know, we have better health care and all those kind of things. So it's in the 70s somewhere. Let's say you live 80 years. 365 times 80, that's a lot, isn't it? I mean, that's over 26,000, I'm guessing. Okay? Now, how many of you think you could go into any court of law in the United States of America with 26,000 violations of the law and be called a good person? Anybody think that would happen? No, I've been in courts before, you know. Usually on the side of just being a spectator. That's okay. That's better than being the one up front. But 26,000? And we think we're pretty good? Now, most of us who are honest, we'd go way beyond that. And I don't share that with you to make yourself feel bad about yourself, but to understand the perspective of what our sin has done and that God has taken all of that sin and has forgiven you for it. Not just wiped it away and said, oh, that's too bad. You're a nice person. I'm going to let you go. No. A penalty had to be paid for all that sin. And that's what the cross is about. Jesus took every sin that was ever committed by every person that had lived and will live, was living at the time and now will live into the future, and he took it all upon himself in those moments, and he became sin for us. Let you just think about that for a moment. He became sin. He took every vile, evil thing that everyone that's ever lived has ever done. Think of the most vile and wicked people you can imagine. You know, the Hitlers, you know, you name the name, the dictator, the Mao, whoever has done all these horrible things that we can't even begin. Stalin have done things that are unimaginably horrific, and God has taken all of that and put it on Jesus. And Jesus literally became sin on the cross. Literally became sin. That's why the Father, if you remember reading Scripture, what does God the Father do when Jesus cries out? He's turned his back on him. He has to. Why? Because his son is sin. And all of that, he takes it all upon himself. And your sin and my sin were on there. Jesus did not deserve what he was going through. Does that make sense? He'd done nothing wrong. And yet he chose to do that for us. So that we would have a way and a right relationship with God. And showed us unimaginable mercy. And now, as we live our lives, as it tells us in that verse, what does it say? Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. I hope we never lose sight of the forgiveness that we have been given. I think that perspective in and of itself changes the way I look at life. It changes the way I look at other people. It changes the way I look at circumstances because I begin to see just how great a debt I owe. I mean, there's a hymn about that, isn't there? How great a debt, you know. And we talk about that, but sometimes I think we forget how big the debt really is. And yet, he shows us unimaginable mercy. I want to tell you a little story. This happened back about 6 years ago. It was in San Antonio. This guy named Patrick Green lived in San Antonio, Texas. And he was one of those people that had a long history of disliking and combating Christians. At one point, Green, an outspoken local atheist, threatened to sue Henderson County about the yearly manger display at the courthouse. He said, "My wife and I had never had a Christian do anything nice for us," he said, in a local newspaper interview. In March of that year, 2012, he was 63 years old, and he learned that he needed to have surgery for a detached retina. Of course, he didn't have the money to pay for the surgery, and he had to give up his cab driving job. Obviously, you don't want your cab driver not being able to see when they're driving. That would be a problem. When one of the folks named Jessica Cry, a member of Sand Springs Baptist Church, heard about this guy's situation, she told her pastor, Eric, and Eric, they called the gentleman and said, "If you really want to contribute," they asked him, "What do you need?" He said, "If you really want to give us something, we need some groceries." He thought that if anything, he'd see $50, maybe $100 if they were really generous. In a few days, the church sent a check for $400, and almost daily, checks followed. Green was overwhelmed. He thought, "I thought I was in an episode of The Twilight Zone, and one of the good ones. People are acting like what the Bible says a Christian does." And rather than trying to remove the manger display the next year, he said he'd actually like to add a contribution. So this reminds me so much of the Grinch, I'm telling you. He literally wanted to put a star at the top of the nativity scene. But it changed his perspective and it changed his life. Now, that was in 2012. I'd love to say I don't know what happened after that. That was just one of those stories that gets shared and what has changed. But he was changed because he was shown kindness. Because kindness is not always expected in our world, is it? And we don't often receive it or share it. And yet when we do as followers of Christ towards those who don't deserve it, or we don't, you know, we wouldn't think deserve it. Do any of us really deserve kindness? No. It changes us. If you've ever been the recipient of kindness, it affects you, doesn't it? It's unexpected. It's like, wow, how did that happen? It may have been somebody paying for your order in the line at a restaurant or at a grocery store, whatever. But as followers of Jesus Christ, what if we began to show kindness to those around us? Would that not make a difference in our community? And what if we began to show kindness in the fellowship so much to the point that we began to truly love and care for one another in a way that honored our Savior? Right? There we go. It would make a difference, wouldn't it? Because that's what being a follower of Christ in a lot of ways is about. It's about the kindness that God desires to show us. One last story. I'm almost done. I know we're getting near the end, and you know, you got Sunday school here in a few minutes, but we're going to get you there. Don't worry. This is about another man in another part of the world. You're going to know that because his name was Barto. He was on the brink of starvation. He had once been a Communist Party official in his country and a prosecuting attorney, and now he was considered expendable by that very party he had served for many years. He was sentenced under labor in a Romanian prison. His stomach, once full, was now wasted away. He wondered how much longer he could go on. Seeing his structure, a fellow prisoner came up to him and offered to share of his rations with him. And he said, "Thank you, my friend." And he said to the other prisoner, how long must you be here?" Barto asked as he woofed down the food. 20 years, replied the prisoner. His eyes seemed to question Barto. "What crime did you commit?" He said, "I was tried and sentenced for giving food to a fugitive pastor who was being chased by the police." The man stated calmly. Barto, who's noticed the voice didn't carry any bitterness, like he'd heard from so many others, he said, "Who gave you such a harsh punishment for doing a good deed?" the man demanded. The prisoner replied, said, "You did, sir. As the state prosecutor at my trial, you don't recognize me now, but I remember you." The man said, went on to say, I am a Christian. Christ taught us to reward evil with good. I wish then that you would realize that it's not right for me just to give food to a hungry man, even your enemy. Even more than that, I want to show you God's love for you. It says the man began to understand that his spiritual needs far outweighed even his physical needs in those moments. Can you imagine someone doing that at a place like a prison camp in Eastern Europe? Giving a share of their food to someone else, knowing who that person was and what that person had done. And the reason that they were in that prison was because of that. Think about that. Let that kind of sink in, how that all worked out. And yet God used that to change this gentleman's mind and his heart. But how much more did it change the heart and life of the man who made that act of, who showed that act of kindness? Kindness can change us. It's a reason why it's a fruit of the Spirit. It is not natural. Yeah, it happens sometimes in life. But as the Holy Spirit empowers us to show kindness, even when others don't deserve it, he's able to do things in and through us that have eternal consequences. And not only may affect that person, but may affect other lives that are not even known yet. And his call upon us today is to trust him and allow him to use our lives for whatever purpose he has. So I want to encourage you this morning to think about that. Would you pray with me, Father? We just thank you for this time. I thank you for the apostle's words and the reminder of what kindness looks like and how it can change not only our life, but the lives of others. And I pray, Lord God, that if there is one here today that has not experienced your goodness and your grace, that today might be the day that they cross that line of faith and come to receive you as their Lord and Savior and experience all that you have for them. And Father, maybe for some of us, we are challenged. We have people in our lives that it's really hard to be kind to because, you know, they're just not very nice. And Father, you are prompting us to do some things that might not make sense to us. It might be even hard for us to do. And I don't know what those are. I can't even begin to imagine all the things you're seeking to encourage and prompt your people, us to do. I just pray, Father, that we are receptive to the Spirit's voice and allow you to use us. Not worrying about any consequences, not worrying about recognition, but just being who you've called us to be. And let the Holy Spirit use our lives in whatever way you desire. Bless this time and use it for your purposes. And we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives and how you're continuing to mold us in the image of your Son. For I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.